All right, we're at the end of our study of Romans 6, 7, and 8. The last two verses of chapter 8. For I am persuaded that neither life, nor death, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So here's the chapter closes. The Apostle Paul is still searching for something, anything, that might separate us from the love that Jesus has for us. And so let's go through his interesting list. He says, first of all, I am persuaded. One version translates it, I am certain. So he's been persuaded. He's absolutely certain of this. There's not the slightest doubt in his mind regarding the strength and sufficiency of Jesus Christ's love for us. Why so much doubt on our part? It's because human beings have a hard time reconciling the love of Jesus for them with evil and suffering. One solution that was suggested a few years ago, I think it was Rabbi Kushner was his name. He wrote a book that was a bestseller. The title escapes me. Why do good people suffer? I think is the title. Because then Warren Wiersbe wrote a book, Why Do God's People Suffer? As an answer to it. And Kushner's thesis basically was he didn't see how God could be both all-powerful and all-loving, because an all-powerful God would do something about suffering and evil, and since God doesn't, then he must just be all-loving and not all-powerful. And how that comforts anybody, I don't know, but that was his thesis. And so Wiersbe wrote a book about, you know, how God is all-powerful, of course, and all-loving, and what he's done to resolve the problem of human suffering and getting back to the sin issue and all of those kinds of things. And so Kushner's solution, it's a narrow, shallow solution, because God has done something. He's come into our world, suffered with us and then for us, took our place to resolve the real issue, and that is sin. So if you just start with the Garden of Eden, if you start with Adam and Eve, you understand everything that follows. This is why it's so important, the stuff that the guys are doing with creation science and the museums and all of that, because that's the real battle, the intellectual battle of our time is, you know, is this the result of a creation and a creator, or is it all random chance? Or as some of the evolutionists believe now, life could not have really evolved, or couldn't have started here. It could have evolved here, they say, but it couldn't have started because of what we know now about, you know, molecular things. So it must have been brought here by aliens. So that's the latest thing, you know. So they just want to remove it out one more time. And, you know, we believe in a transcendent God who created. And so, but if you get into the garden, if the garden is real, then you understand everything that follows. The problem is sin, and God has promised to do something about it. And as human history unfolds, you see what he has done. So Paul begins and he says, I am persuaded, I'm absolutely certain of what I'm going to tell you. He says, neither death nor life can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Death is the most terrible and terrifying of enemies. He strikes all ages at any time. Making death notifications for the past dozen years has given me a new appreciation for death's indiscrimination. You know, the phone can ring at any moment. And it could be an old person, an infant, could be a car accident, could be the result of a long illness. It just totally indiscriminate. You know, sometimes you talk to people, well, we were kind of expecting it, but for the most part, death just strikes in a totally what seems to us random way. Recently, I stood by in the hospital as a young mother begged her husband to tell the hospital staff to make her son breathe again. And it was just, and I thought, you know, this is death. This is, you know, one minute your life is whatever it is, and the next minute your child is dead, and we're not really prepared to handle that. We just can't really put that into perspective. Death is a terrible enemy. But death cannot separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. For a believer to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Death has no sting like that. It is even to be preferred sometimes because it ushers us into glory. And so when Paul says, I don't know if it's better if I die and go to heaven or if I stay here and serve the Lord. Either way, I serve the Lord, but you know, sometimes I think I'd rather be in heaven. And so death from our perspective, left behind, it causes sorrow and sadness, and that's normal. We sorrow, but not as those who have no hope, Paul says in 1 Thessalonians, because we do have the hope of eternal life. And then he mentions life. Life seems an odd choice, but upon reflection you see it is an insightful choice. There are those whose quality of life, they believe, is so poor that they contemplate or consummate suicide. Yet the Lord promised to be with us until the end of the world. And so for some people, life they think death is preferable to life. I mean, some people just quite honestly have miserable lives, whether they bring it upon themselves and it's emotional suffering or whether there's real physical suffering, life can be difficult. Then there's the other aspect to life. On the other hand, you think of people who have everything or they're having it all, but what does it profit you to gain the whole world and lose your soul? And so Paul is saying there are these dimensions of death and life that you might look at and say, well, you know, Paul, this, I don't understand death from the point of view of God's love for me because of its terror and suffering. And I don't understand life because look at the quality of this person's life or look at how this person has everything and, you know, and they're not even interested in following God and all that. And Paul would say, well, you have to look deeper than that. You know, death has been defeated. And life, Jesus has given you eternal life right now to deal with either end of that spectrum. Then in verse 38 he says, neither angels nor principalities nor powers. These terms seem to refer to angels who are arranged in their various hierarchies. And some people get real into, you know, these principalities and powers, and they're trying to figure out for some reason exactly how angels, especially fallen angels, are organized. And that's good from a fictional standpoint. I mean, I like This Present Darkness by Frank Peretti. That's a classic. I enjoyed that. But, you know, fiction is one thing. We just don't know. We do know angels seem to be organized, and that shouldn't stress us out, but I don't think we have to get too deep into it. So these are terms that refer to angelic beings that are arranged in hierarchies, and they're probably fallen angels that are meant here. Then we would say that greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. Jesus defeated Satan on the cross. The devil fights on, but he is already lost. And so the fear I had when I first saw The Exorcist and thought, man, this is, I'm going to be demon-possessed any minute now, I know, just from watching this movie. But I don't stress out over that, you know. So the idea here is that people say, well, wait a minute, well, you know, I feel like I'm being oppressed by demons. You know, that is separating me, you know, that's showing that God doesn't really love me. Then you say, well, you know, no one was oppressed by demons more than Job, if you want to get real into it, you know. I mean, God said, you can do anything you want except kill him, you know. And so, man, the devil went for it. And Job came out of it as gold at the end. You know, he had some rough spots there, like we all do, and I appreciate that because we have our ups and downs. Like David in the Psalms, man, I've got it all figured out. Oh, woe is me, I'm so despairing. Wait a minute, I've got it all figured out. And so, you know, that's just human, but, you know, these beings cannot separate us from the love of God. In fact, it could be argued that all of these things only enhance and prove and make the love of God stronger. Neither can the devil or his angels follow, seduce me if they appear as an angel of light. We sometimes, movies and television in our own mind, we think about demons coming against us with all this oppression and weird stuff. But you have to factor in the Mormon and Moroni factor, you know, where the devil can appear as an angel of light with some contrary doctrine, some contrary teaching, and draw people off. But again, we have the Word of God, and as long as we stand in the armor of God, we're able to put these demons and their principalities and powers to flight. Paul said we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. He talks about principalities and powers, and he said just put on the armor of God. And then you go through that list there in Ephesians 6, and you think, well, these are all resources that are available to me as a Christian. You know, God loves me enough to equip me. He says in verse 38, neither things present nor things to come. Things present would include calamities and catastrophes we are subject to that you watch on the news every day. Many terrible things do happen. Do they separate me from the love of Christ? No. He loves me no less. In fact, it is His loving presence that reassures me in those things. I expect them to a certain extent. The world is a fallen place, and bad things are going to happen. Things to come would be worries about tomorrow. Worrying cannot change them. And besides, God is working all things together for the good. And so again, there's no separation. Then in verse 39, nor height nor depth. Height has been variously understood. Some regard it as referring to evil spirits in the air, others to high and lofty speculations, others to heaven, and that would be to all that is in heaven. Those don't seem to make sense. It seems more likely Paul was referring to prosperity, honor, and being elevated in this life. The meaning is that no possible circumstances in which Christians would be placed, even if you're surrounded with wealth and honor and splendor, and even if you're elevated to high rank and function, really alienate you from the love of Christ. In other words, the Lord doesn't love you any less if you're elevated. Sometimes I think we need to factor in that there are Christians in high places. There are wealthy Christians. There's nothing wrong with that. It's difficult to be a wealthy Christian because there's a lot of warnings in the Bible about how you're going to be judged for handling your wealth and the love of money and those kinds of things. But we don't need to see that necessarily as separating us from the love of God. The example I always like to use is the original owners of the In-N-Out hamburger chain, solid Christian family, and little known fact, but when the Harvest Crusades first started, they underwrote those crusades. They just wrote checks to pay for everything because they had the money and were Christians and thought that was great. They didn't advertise. You didn't sell hamburgers at Anaheim Stadium, or say thank you to In-N-Out, But their wealth and prosperity didn't separate them. The sad thing is, the devil comes along and he counterfeits all this. There are the health, wealth, prosperity churches, and they kind of pervert this notion. But it's okay, to be a wealthy Christian. It's just very difficult to. Not difficult. It's just there's a high responsibility there. Depth, therefore, would be the lowest circumstances of depression, poverty, contempt, and want, the lowest rank of life. I think of the saints in Hebrews chapter 11 who were in dire circumstances, wandering the earth, living in caves, hunted by their persecutors. God loved them greatly. We would never, a lot of times, I mention this sometimes, that we think of something and think, well, wait a minute, if I look at these people in the Bible, who were wealthy, and then I look at the ones who were in poverty, I don't think that God didn't love them. In fact, God proved His love for them in those situations. And then he says in verse 39, I like this, nor any other created thing. This would encompass everything in God's creation. Basically saying whatever God's created, which is everything, these are just some of the major categories that I can rattle off, but you can't think of anything that would separate me or you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. And that's how he ends the chapter. They don't have the power to do so because his love is more powerful still. Albert Barnes wrote, his love is produced and secured by his work. Of course, he is the bond, the connecting link. It was caused by his mediation. It is secured by his influence. It is in and through him and him alone. In the words of the rock band Boston, God's love is more than a feeling. It is the established foundation upon which we stand against all these things. And then one more thing, just as we close this section, what I like about it. In verse 38, you notice Paul started using the first-person pronoun, I. He started talking about himself, applying this to himself. And I think it's as a literary device, obviously this is inspired by the Holy Spirit, but as a literary device, he's encouraging us to take everything we've learned so far and apply it. In other words, if you've gotten, we've only looked at Romans 6, 7, and 8 because we want to talk about the Spirit-filled life and, how to walk in the Spirit. But Paul is basically saying, hey, everything I've written so far in Romans, now take this and apply it. And the application is God loves me and nothing can separate me from His love. And so whatever I encounter today or tomorrow or throughout my life, whether it's a death or life, height or depth, angels, principalities, and powers, whatever it might be, it is all working together for good because I love the Lord and are the called according to His purpose. And I have to snap myself back into that perspective because these things have a tendency, because of my flesh, we looked at the flesh in chapters 7, you know, 6 and 7, because of that I have a tendency to feel distant from the love of God, but in fact I need to always draw closer. And so regardless my feeling, and we're not talking about my feeling, my love for God, because quite honestly when I, you know, if I get the diagnosis of cancer, I'm blown out. You know, I can honestly tell you that if Dr. Cobley tells me someday that I have colon cancer, I'm not going to say, praise the Lord, I've been praying for that, you know, for years so that I could go through this trial. Hopefully I'll get to that point. But, you know, but once I think it through, and Paul is saying, hey, think it through, apply it to yourself, this cannot separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. He proved it on the cross. He's present in your life. Death, or the threat of death, the lack of quality of life, that can't separate you. Don't let it separate you. Be certain of His love for you. And, you know, we're all on that road that leads to our mansions in heaven. Amen? Amen. God bless.